Song has much more meaning this morning. It's time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head in that direction. Those that are left, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10, we're going to pick right back up where we left off as we walk through the Gospel of Mark. Now remember, this Gospel that Mark is writing is written from the perspective of Peter, most likely, and most scholars believe that he wrote this as he interviewed Peter and the other apostles as they were getting older, and this is probably written somewhere around 55 to 62 or 65 AD, they're starting to die off. They're starting to be martyred. And Mark really wants this message, this gospel, this truth of who Jesus is to be written down, to be passed on accurately to the next generation. So he's writing, and he's writing from the perspective of the servant Savior. And all throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus as one who serves, that he didn't come to judge the world, because the world's already condemned by our sin, but he came to serve, came to seek and to save that which is lost, came to call us to repentance. And as we walk through this, as disciples, as people who want to be used by God, who want to make a difference for the kingdom, we can't do that unless we first surrender ourselves and then embrace the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus said, the one that loves me, the things that I do, he will do. If we're gonna live out the gospel, if we're gonna be the kingdom people that we say we want to be, then we've got to let the Holy Spirit of God, we've got to let the mind of Christ, we've got to let the life of Christ be lived through us. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the goal of walking through this gospel. That's the goal of understanding more about what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, is so that we can make our life, we can let our life line up with His. See, the problem is most of us, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody, so I'm not throwing a condemning stone at anyone. But most of us, we want a God that looks a lot like us, thinks like us, and acts like us. We want a God who is comfortable with us. We don't want to change our life. We don't want our minds to be changed. We don't want our hearts to be changed. We don't want our character to be changed. We don't want our behavior to be changed. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to serve. We just want to be comfortable. And that's not what Jesus came to do. That's not why he died, so that we could be comfortable. And so in this next passage that we're going to look at, this event in Jesus' life is an event that you know very well, and you've heard again 1,000 sermons preached on the rich young ruler. But what I want us to do today is, as people who want to be used by God, people who want to be identified and live out the disciples' life, that want to make a difference in the kingdom, I pray that you would hear this passage, you'd hear this event with fresh ears. And to understand that the words that Jesus spoke to this rich young ruler are very pertinent to our lives. Because if you look around the world, the poorest in America are in the top 1% of the world economically. The poorest in America are the rich in every other world, or every other nation in the world. We are blessed, and there are dangers that come with that blessing. And we need to be careful. We need to hear the warning of God. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to let our heart and our life be transformed by it. Now, most of you, like I said, know the story, the event that took place with the rich young ruler, this young man who was doing very well in his life. Now, probably he was not an entrepreneur who had a startup that grew to be one of the Fortune 5000s that you think of today when you see a rich guy. And sometimes we make our riches on our own, the Silicon Valley. Somebody writes a program, somebody buys it, and man, they're instant millionaires. Didn't work that way back then. He probably inherited his riches. He probably is part of the family business who's taken it over, and it's doing well, and he was raised in an affluent family. And he comes to Jesus, and I want you to see the way he approaches Jesus is very telling about his heart and about his life. He is seeking after something. In the midst of his riches, in the midst of his affluent life, in the midst of his comfort, in the midst of his little world, there was something missing, and he knew it. And I want to tell you, that's the truth of our hearts today. Man, people are looking for something. Everybody knows something is missing in their life. That's why you've got people running after so many different things, so many different religions, so many self-medicating people. Because there's something missing. No matter how much money they got, no matter how little they have, they know that there's more to this life than just making it and just existing. This rich young ruler has that same feeling. He understands that same truth. There's more to this life than just being comfortable, than just getting by, than just living life as it is. And so if you will, stand with me as we read through this passage. And this rich young man who is seeking after something runs to the one who is teaching truth, one he has heard so much about, maybe has even heard a sermon or two, has heard of his good works, and comes to him knowing he's a man from God, and he's seeking fulfillment. He's seeking that thing which is missing. Verse 17 says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him, or fell down before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. And the young man said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him, and he said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. But at these words, the young man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more astonished as he said this to them. And they said, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people, it's impossible. But with God, not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. You may be seated. Very interesting exchange between Jesus and this young man. Again, you see the desperation of this guy who runs up to Jesus, and it says he kneels down. Some say he kneels down, but literally it says he comes and he falls down before the Lord. He rushes up. Now, this is something that rich folks didn't do back then. You didn't run anywhere. If you had to get somewhere in a hurry, you got in a chariot, you got on a horse. If something had to be done quick, you sent a servant, but you didn't run. That was very undignified. But this young man, this one who is wealthy, this one who is looked up to, this one who is respected within the community, is seen running up to Jesus and falling down before him in desperation. Finally, someone who might can tell me what's missing. Finally, someone who might can tell me the thing that I need to do to make sure that I'm right with God. So he addresses Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to earn? What must I do to be good enough? And Jesus immediately begins to help him change his thinking. He immediately challenges his understanding of what good is. See, this guy who is respectable, this guy who is a good moral person, because he talks about when Jesus says, keep the commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't be envious, all these don'ts, and honor your father and mother. Well, I've done all these things all my life. He was a respectable young man. He was a very moral young man. But he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? You really understand what good means. Good isn't because you don't do things. He says, there's only one who's really good. This term good that he uses means intrinsically good. In and of itself is good. So he tried to help the man understand, look, you may be a good moral person. You may be a respectable young man. But you're not good intrinsically. There's nothing good in you. And he tells him, okay, let's see how you are. He says, you know the commandments. And he gives him a list of commandments. Now, as you read this list of commandments, they're all negatives except one. It says, do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And do not bear false witness. And do not fraud. These are all things that you don't do. Don't do this. Sounds a lot like a Baptist. There used to be an old saying as Baptists. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't dance, and we don't go with girls that do. We determine our goodness on the things that we don't do. Oh, I'm a good guy. I ain't never killed nobody. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do all these things. I'm a good person. And we look at our goodness, we look at our respectability, we look at our morals based on what we do not do. And see, we're passing that right on to our next generation. See, our goal as parents is to raise up respectable young people. Right? We want our children to be moral people. We want our children to be good people. We don't want to raise up people that kill other people. We don't want to raise up thieves. We do everything we can do to make sure they don't do bad things. And we're raising generations of good moral people. We're raising rich young rulers. Respectable, moral, upstanding, but lost as a goose. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Do you really understand what good is? He says, don't do these things and honor your father and your mother. And he says, I've done all those things. I never kill anybody. I don't steal. I do business honest. I don't take money that's not mine. I've honored my father and mother. I carried my business on and done business just like my dad does. I'm respectable in the community. I must be a good guy. And Jesus looked at him. I want you to notice how Jesus looked at him. He didn't look at him in anger. He didn't look at him scoffingly. He didn't look at him in disgust or dismay. He looked at him, it says he loved him. See, Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. Just being good on the world standards, being respectable, being moral isn't enough because you cannot be intrinsically good. There's a lie that's pervasive in humanity today is that people are just, we're really good people. We just sometimes do bad things. And the truth is just the opposite. We're bad. But occasionally we'll do some good things. But the Bible teaches and our sin demonstrates that we are, to the core, intrinsically bad. There's nothing good in us. Now, we'll occasionally do something good, but just doing some good things or not doing bad things doesn't make us worthy of salvation. Jesus told this man, he says, look, he looked at him, he was excited, he loved him, he looked at him in love, and he says, okay, but one thing you lack. All of these things that you don't do, what I'm more concerned about is the things that you do. See, being saved is more about what we do rather than what we don't do. See, we think we're saved because we don't kill anybody. We think we're saved because we don't cuss people out. We think we're saved because we don't drink. We think we're saved because we don't smoke. We think we're saved because we don't cheat people. We think we're saved because we're good, honest, moral people. Jesus said, I'm not concerned about what you don't do. I'm more concerned about what you do. So he begins to change his way of thinking and understanding what it means to be right with God. It's not about what you don't do. Those are well and good, but I'm more concerned about what you do. He says, this one thing you lack, just one thing. Take and sell everything you own. Give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, the point was not that the man needed to be poor. Okay? The point was, he was looking at his wealth as a sign of God's favor. In Jesus' time, not so much now, because we know that anybody can get rich nowadays. If you've got the smarts and you've got the ability to write programs or do different things, you can get rich pretty quick. If you've got the work ethic, you can get rich and you can have a very successful business or very successful life. But back then, especially in the Jewish tradition, if someone was wealthy, it was seen as God's favor being upon them. That God liked them, that God approved of them, that God loved them because He blessed what they did. And so they became wealthy, they became rich. And if you were perpetually poor, if you lost everything, if you were struggling and just going through life, then it means that God really wasn't concerned about you. You hadn't done anything to impress Him. And it shows a lack of favor upon you if you're not doing well in life. So when Jesus tells this young man, He challenges his idea of God's favor. He says, well, I'm doing well. My family's done well, so God must be pleased with us. I just continue doing what my dad did, and God's going to stay pleased with me. I'm going to be wealthy. And God, this wealth, this blessing proves that God is happy with me, and I'm doing right by the Lord. But there was still this aching in his heart. There was still this emptiness in his heart. There was something that he knew was missing. Jesus said, the one thing you lack, sell everything you've got, and you'll have treasure in heaven. In other words, instead of focusing upon the things of this world, use the blessings that God has given you and invest it in kingdom stuff. Invest it in people. He says, take what I've blessed you with, take what God has given you and use it to help those who are less fortunate. Use it to invest in people. See, the thing that he's beginning to change and we need to understand is that when it comes to money and material things, they're temporary. And when God blesses us, just like He told Abraham, He blesses us to be a blessing, not to be comfortable. And so when He told the young man, sell everything you have and you'll have and give to the poor so you'll have treasure in heaven, He's not telling him you're going to give it away. You're just investing it and making it eternal rather than temporary. See, when we help people, when we give to people, when we give in the name of the Lord, when we serve in the name of the Lord, when we take what God has blessed us and invest it into other people, we don't lose it, we're investing it. We're investing it and transferring it to a heavenly account. Every month I give money into a 401k. I put money into retirement. Now, when you look at the money that you put into retirement, you're not giving that money away, are you? You're investing it so that you'll receive a dividend later on, so that you'll receive from it later on. You're just putting it away and putting it away, and then later on I'm going to receive it back with interest. Well, God says, okay, think about your stuff, think about what you do on this earth in the same way. You're not giving your money away, you're investing. You're not giving your time away, you're investing. You're not giving your stuff away, you're investing. You're transferring it from a temporal bank into an eternal savings account, an eternal bank. He says, take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But then he finishes, because this is the most important part, because there's a lot of people give a lot of money away. There's a lot of people that set up foundations and set up things that 501c3s that help the poor and help the needy and do all kinds of things and give away millions and billions of dollars to improve people's lives. But just doing those things, if he stopped right there, then we could earn our salvation. But Jesus said, take everything that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Surrender your heart and your life to me. Even today in the church, we do things. We'll go out and we'll serve. We'll go out and we'll give to missions. We'll give to all kinds of stuff. And we think, okay, I'm giving. I'm being generous. God must be happy with me. But unless you have surrendered your life to follow Him, I don't care how many Sunday school lessons you teach. I don't care how much money you give away. I don't care how much you fund missions or fund this or fund that or how much you pour yourself into things. If you don't follow Jesus along with it, then there's no benefit to you. There's no eternal good that comes out of it. Jesus said, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Surrender your heart and your life to me. Walk with me. Be used by me to reach the lost. Be used by me to make a difference for the kingdom. Live for kingdom things, not for temporary things. So it's twofold things. It was one thing, but twofold. Take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Make everything available that you have for my glory. Invest it in people. And then come and follow me. Live your life for kingdom things. It says the young man stood up, was brokenhearted, said he was deeply saddened, and he walked away grieving. And he's still missing what's there. He's still hopeless. He's still helpless. He still knows that there's so much missing from my life, and I just can't do that. This one who I thought could tell me the one thing I could do, the one who I thought could give me the event to sponsor, the money to give, the whatever, he would just tell me this one thing. But the one thing was everything. And he wasn't willing to give it up. Now, why was he grieving? Now, a lot of times we'll think, and it is, it's about the material things, but it's more of the thing that comes along with the material. It's more of the things that come along with riches. Number one, the admiration of his peers. Man, if you took everything that you got and sold it and gave it away, these people in this building would think you're nuts. I'm just being honest with you. People that claim to be Christian would think, boy, they're an idiot. God wouldn't want you to do that, man. The reputation with his peers, the comfort. I mean, stuff brings comfort. They'll say that money can't buy you happiness. Most of us are responsible, well, I'd sure like to try it. There's a lot of comfort comes when you don't have to worry about where the next meal's coming. There's a lot of comfort that comes when you don't have to worry about, is it going to be warm in here when you show up? Or is it going to be warm in my house when I go to sleep tonight? There's a lot of comfort in knowing I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to have plenty of scrambled eggs and bacon for breakfast. I ain't got to worry about if I'm going to have a meal. It's a lot of comfort coming in that I know that I can pay my house note next month. I know that I can put gas in my car. I know there's a lot of comfort that comes from having a lot of stuff. Didn't bring peace. It didn't bring fulfillment. And it still can't. But there is a lot of comfort that comes with it. And yeah, it can buy happiness, because happiness is totally different from joy. I've seen a lot of happy rich folks, but I've seen a lot of them that had no joy. Happiness deals with our circumstances. Happiness deals with the moment. Joy comes from much deeper and is unshakable, and your circumstances don't affect it. So there's a lot of good things that come from stuff. So it wasn't just that he didn't want to give up the material things. It wasn't just that he didn't want to give up his paycheck. It was the fact that he didn't want to give up the comfort, the assurances, the hope that he had in his stuff. And so he walked away. I got a good job. I got plenty of money. I got a bank account. I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to be stressed out. Why would I want to give all that away and then live from day to day following Jesus? Live day to day wondering if tomorrow I'm going to have a meal. Why would I give all this up? That doesn't make any sense, he said. And he walked away. And I'm sure the disciples were standing around, and Jesus was watching this young man walk away. All of them were. And it says that Jesus turned to his disciples, said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is for someone who has a lot of possessions to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Again, because of their mindset. Well, if I've got plenty of money, God must be happy with me, so I just keep doing what I'm doing. Just keep living like I'm living. Be respectable, be moral, and it's all good. It's the mindset, but it's also the attitude towards investing and giving up. Money is not something to be invested, it's to be spent. If we're giving it to somebody that hadn't worked for it, if we're giving it to somebody that is not repaying us a service or something, then it's wasted and it's foolishness. It said how hard it is for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were amazed at his words because they had the same thought. Remember, the disciples were following Jesus and they weren't wealthy now, but what were they looking for? They were expecting when Jesus decided he was going to overthrow the Roman government, he was going to set up the kingdom of Israel again, he was going to be king, and they were going to be his 12 governors. And they were going to get rich in this life. They were going to be the ones large and in charge. So they were following Jesus, but their idea was, God's going to bless us because I'm following, and we're going to be rich in just a little while. So their whole mindset was, when God loves you, God blesses you and gives you plenty of money. Same thing, health and wealth doctrine today. It was a Jewish doctrine. If God's pleased with you, God loves you, he wants you to have 4 houses, 5 cars. No problems. Jesus said, that's not the truth. He says, how hard it is. And the disciples were looking at him and said, well, if the wealthy can't get in, if people that God's happy with, if people that God's blessing can't get into heaven, who can? Jesus answered and said, how hard it is for everyone. He says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. He took the rich out. He says, okay, it's not just hard for the rich. It's hard for everybody. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be wealthy enough, and you can't do enough good to earn your way there. They were even astonished, more astonished, and said, in verse 26, then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, if giving his everything that he owns to the poor can't earn his way into heaven, we left everything that we knew. We left our business, we left our family, we left it all. How are we going to get to heaven? We didn't leave millions of dollars. We just simply left a hard-working life. We walked away from a family business where we barely scratched away a living, but we walked away from it to follow you. Then who can be saved if they can't? Do I have any hope? Verse 27, Jesus looking at them and said, with people, it's impossible. Jesus said, no, you ain't got no hope either. Outside of the work of God. In this one little phrase, he shares the gospel with them. With people, it's impossible, but not with God. For nothing is impossible for God. He said, look, just like the rich young ruler, he has no hope outside of the grace and the mercy of God. You have no hope outside of the grace and the mercy of God. You can't walk away from your family business and go and do all kinds. You can't follow me and earn your way to heaven. It's an act of God's grace. People, it's impossible for you to earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get there. But what's impossible for you is possible with God, because he sent his one and only Son to die in your place, who lived a perfect sinless life. Him who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. It's impossible for us, but it is possible with God, for nothing is impossible for God. And Peter began to say, well, all right then. We left everything. Don't be too hard on Peter. But Peter responded just like we respond. All right, we left everything. We walked away from all. This guy refused to walk away from it. We did. So what's in it for us? What can we expect as repayment for our walking away from everything? It says, we have left everything and followed you. We've done that. We've done what you told him to do, so what can we expect? What's our payment? When are we going to get to sit on those thrones? When are we going to get to be rulers? When are we going to get rich? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times more in this life, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and farms. But along with that, persecution. He said, look, you guys have left everything. You left your father and mother, you left your homes, you left some of you have left children. Sometimes we have to walk away from everything to follow the Lord. Think of in this terms. Now we don't. I mean, I'm a pastor and I live away from my children, live away from my mom and dad, but I can get there. But there's a lot of families that when you profess faith in Jesus Christ, they wash their hands of you. They try to do everything they can to keep you from following the Lord. Well, you just be a good guy, and that's all it needs. You ain't got to get serious about all this kind of stuff. I've had young people. I've had youth, and while I've been in the ministry, that feel a calling to missions, that feel a calling to full-time vocational ministry, and they're Christian parents that are in church all the time, actually try and talk them out of it. Oh, you don't need to do that. No, you just be a good person. You can get you a job. But I can't let my baby do that. I can't let my baby stand up and be at the mercy of a bunch of Baptists. I know how they are. And try and talk them out of following Jesus with their life. These are folks that have been in church all their life that claim to love Jesus, claim to follow Jesus themselves, but talking their kids out of it. I've had families that bring their kids to church. Yeah, you teach them all the Bible stories, but as far as teaching them how to follow Jesus at home, we'll spend all the money we can scrap up and scrape up to send them on travel baseball teams and travel soccer teams and dance teams and travel cheerleading and all kinds of stuff. But when it comes to spending a few dollars to send them to church camp where they might get to know Jesus, we can't do that. We're teaching them everything else is important but Jesus. He's something you do with your leftover time, your leftover money, and your leftover energy. Just show up to church, be a good moral person. That's all you got to do. We're teaching that in our families. Because we're not giving the example as parents of living for the glory of God, for investing in the kingdom and investing in people and being generous with what God has given us. We're too busy taking care of our own comfort and I can't take something away from my kids. I can't take travel baseball away from my kids so we can go on a mission trip, or I can't take travel baseball or softball or whatever away from my kids so we can do this. I got to make sure they do all these things. Jesus said the most important thing is to teach them to follow me. And if you're not following them, you can't teach them. So the question is not what are you not doing? What are you teaching your kids not to do? The question is what are you teaching them to do? And what are you doing as a Christian? If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, the question is, so what are you doing for the kingdom? There's a lot of people that don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss. Good, moral, upstanding, respectable people are going to bust hell wide open. Are you one of them? Are you raising your kids to be one of those kind of people? Jesus said, Matthew 7, 21 and 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom. The one who follows me, whose life is lived for me, being good and moral will get you to hell just like being an axe murderer. Because there's nothing good inside you. And raising up a next generation of just good guys and good girls making them think they're okay just because of the things they don't do that everybody else does. You're inviting them straight to hell with you. Read Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through 46. Jesus was talking about the day of judgment. He says, there's coming a day of judgment where I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep I'm going to put on my right hand, the goats I'm going to put on my left. The ones who are on my right, I'm going to tell them, welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Enter into to your Father's rest. Well done, thy good and faithful servants. The sheep, I'm going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. He says, he's going to look at those that are on the right. He's going to look at the sheep and say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in need, you met my need. When I was sick, you ministered to me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they'll look at him and say, but Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick and minister to you? Jesus said, to the extent that you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That word to the extent means a direct correlation. When we love on people, when we invest in people, when we meet the needs of people in the name of Jesus for the sake of the kingdom of God, when we take that need and minister to them in the name of Jesus and share the gospel, it says when we do it to them, we're doing it directly to Jesus. You want to love on Jesus? You got to love on people. Then he'll turn to the goats and says, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick, you didn't come minister to me. When I was in jail, you didn't come visit me. You didn't have any care for my needs. So, but Jesus, when did we see you hungry, not feed you? When we see you thirsty, not give you something to drink? When hung and naked, not give you anything to drink? To the extent you did not do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Jesus is more concerned about what we do, how we live our life for the kingdom. Are we investing in people? Are we following Him? Are we more concerned with our comfort or for the kingdom? Are we more concerned with our plans or the plan of salvation for all the world? See, I'm afraid for a lot of my life I was much like this rich young ruler. But man, I can attest to what Jesus told Peter. Since I've given my life over to Jesus, I've agreed to follow Him and trust Him, man, I've gained so much more than I ever gave up. To be honest, I didn't have to give up a lot. But everywhere I've gone, not just as a pastor, but I've met brothers and sisters. I've got family all around this world, brothers and sisters who love Jesus. Everywhere I've been, I've had an older mother figure, someone who I could ask advice from, who would pray for me, who would love me, who was a surrogate mom, a surrogate grandmother. I've had closer relationships than you can imagine. That's why it's so hard to leave a church. But I've had those when I've gone to other continents. We have family, we have connections, we have the presence of God everywhere we go. You cannot outgive God. You can't give up more than God can replace it with. He promised, in this age, you'll have 100-fold. I got a lot of family, biologically. I've got almost 91 first cousins. But I've got billions of brothers and sisters around the world. And you can't give up more than God can replace. But it takes following. Take all that you have, give it to God, and follow Him. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll transfer all this stuff to things that matter for eternity. And you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Rather than depart from me, for I never knew you. I'm afraid. I'm honestly fearful and brokenhearted that there are a lot of good, moral, church-going folks that are going to be shocked when they stand before Jesus and He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. You were good, you were moral, you didn't do a lot of things, but you did absolutely nothing for the kingdom. nothing. And you raised up a generation of good, moral people, but not Christ followers. Parents, your number one responsibility, not to have a well-rounded athlete or a well-rounded person, not even a productive citizen. Your number one responsibility is to raise up a Christ follower. And you can't teach them. And you can't lead them what you're not doing and where you're not going. Athletics, extracurricular, fine and dandy. Nothing wrong with it. In its place. Question you've got to ask yourself today, am I a good person or am I really a Christ follower? Good people don't get in heaven. Christ followers do. The good news is today, it's a great day to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. It's a great day to say, Jesus, I'm yours, fully, completely, wholly yours. Everything that I have, everything I own is yours. I want to follow you. I want to do things that matter for eternity. I want to lead my children. I want to lead my family. I want to lead people to you. I surrender to you today. When you do that, the Bible says that you will receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And if you know that you're saved already, but you know you've gotten off track, you've gotten out there in left field, you've let other things become more important, today is a day of repentance for you to return to the Lord and to follow faithfully from this day forward. Let's stand. Lord God, we just want to say thank you so much for your great grace. Thank you for the love that confronts us with our complacency. Lord, you loved this young man, but in your love, you didn't just say, oh, you're a good guy, don't sweat it, just keep doing what you're doing. In your love, you confronted him, you convicted him of his shortfall, you convicted him and confronted his misunderstanding, you convicted him with truth and grace. And so, God, today, as you convict our hearts, God, let us understand that it's an act of love and grace. That you want us to experience life to the full as we follow after you. That there's nothing that we have that's more important than you. There's nothing that we can give up that you can't repay. Give us greater joy and fulfillment. Increase our family. Increase our tent. So God, I pray today that, Lord, the truth of your word, your Holy Spirit would convict hearts just like you've been convicting me. God, we would surrender and say, here I am, Lord, send me. May we surrender our all to you. And may we faithfully follow you. Live for your glory. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're